Thank you, thank you, thank you. All of you mooers and cluckers. Looks like today's children's church is sponsored by 4-H. 4-H. Hey, I see a very famous testimony giver here this morning. We're so glad, and I know that we're so happy for you and proud of you, Emily. I know a lot of folks watched you, and so this morning, since you did a testimony there, do you want to come sing a solo for us, right? No, I wouldn't. They don't want me to sing a solo. We're not going to do that. We'll just stick to testimony giving. But we were praying for you, and we're so glad that... excuse me. Did that happen to you when you're up there? No, you had grace. You were... Sorry about that. Well, it's speaking of children, and thank you, Pam, for that, reminding us about Armenia. But a skit that I've seen that has to do with our scripture today, where God was prophesying through Isaiah, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. We're going to get all into the scripture, but there's a skit that I've seen in a lot of movies that have kids in it, and the kids all get together, the neighborhood kids, and they build a fort or a treehouse, you know, and they put that all together, mismatched wood and car parts and paint it all different colors and maybe a sign that says no boys allowed, you know, or girls only or girl power or whatever, you know, that kind of a thing. And it's really great. And then in the skit, in the little scene that happens, there's an adult that comes by admiring the work, saying how interesting that is, and maybe dreaming of and maybe fearing the day when perhaps that raw talent is honed into something that will provide for the grandchildren. And the parent asked the children, well, where'd you get all this wood and all these materials? And they said, well, here and there, laying around. And then the adult, as they're looking in this skit, they notice that the color of that board looks rather familiar. It looks kind of like the color of the boards that are the siding for the woodcraft shed that's out and back, right? And then they say, are you sure that wood was just laying around? And the kids, with some measure of guilt and naivety, say, well, yeah, sort of, kind of. And then in the movie, it cuts to that woodcrafting shed, which by now is rocking in the wind because it's been stripped of all of its siding and nails. And then you see the woodcrafting shed crash down while the kid's fort stays strong, right? The children's creativity and independence to build their fort came at the expense of the nails and the siding and the infrastructure of the shed that was maybe the man cave of the parents. Last week, we talked a lot in the children's sermon. We talked about, remember, Lego models and towers and sandcastles, if you were here for that, and how you work to build those up, but then they get knocked over all the time. And some of the kids remembered, maybe some of you remember, making a block castle and having a little sibling come and not, or a big sibling come and knock it down. Or maybe making a Lego spaceship or something and you trip and it just breaks into 1,000 pieces. And boy, what a disappointment that is when it happens. The feeling of loss and futility, the tears that flow. I can feel it when that kind of thing happens, when you've worked hard on something and it gets taken away. I feel it like right here. Where do you all feel it when that happens? You know, where do you all point to it? You know, where do you feel it? I get it right there, maybe in my throat. Maybe it's just, it's terrible. In the world of grown-up life, it isn't just block towers and Lego models that fall down. In the world of grown-up life, it happens too. And it's been happening forever. It's been happening since long before any president came to office. It's a bigger phenomenon than that. It's more universal. For what we labor and toil for sometimes gets wasted. Sometimes it happens in the world of commerce. The project we were working on at work is canceled before we finish it. And all of those late nights just poof. They evaporate. The product that we poured our heart and soul into creating is quickly displaced by another that solves the problem more efficiently, and nobody wants to buy ours anymore. Sometimes it happens as an accidental glitch in our organizing technology. A spouse cleans the house, getting ready for company, and accidentally throws away that important file. A computer crashes before a document is saved. That's why it's important to remember that Jesus saves, isn't it? And to always back up your documents. Sometimes the futility pours in due to the forces of nature. We take pains to try to protect ourselves from calamity, having strong houses, well-maintained, and we take out insurance policies and the like, but there are gaps in coverage sometimes and deductibles that are all too often too high, and we discover the deficiencies too late. We find out after a storm that, yes, your insurance policy covered you from the water that comes from the air, but if that water rises up from the ground, I'm sorry, we don't cover that. Oh, that pit, I mean, it's right there. Is it getting more real for you? I just remember things like that have happened. I remember we were robbed in my last church. My home was broken into and robbed, and they took some jewelry. And we found out after the fact, thinking, we've got jewelry insurance on this, but we found out we just had the minimum, which wasn't enough to replace those precious, and they were heirlooms. You just have a pit in your stomach. It happened at another church. It happens. Robberies happen everywhere and all over the place, in towns and cities and out in the country. It happens. We had a box that had camera equipment in it, but it also had all of our home movies from the kids growing up. And the thieves came one day, taking what they thought was just a bunch of easy-to-move camera equipment. What they actually took and probably threw away in a dumpster was irreplaceable home movies. A little Noah learning how to walk, you know? Oh, that one took a while to get over. Because of the nature of nature, a person contracts cancer, or a virus spreads, and the suffering is acute and intense, and all that was dreamed of must be grieved as a loss due to illness. Sometimes, and I don't know whether this is easier or harder to swallow and accept, but sometimes the losses come at the hand of human accidents, like a doctor who mistakenly prescribes the wrong dosage, resulting in serious and permanent injury, as it did to a little boy in the family where I stayed when I went to Georgia recently. A doctor accidentally didn't have any malintent, but made a mistake, and that child's life was changed forever. Or a factory worker who removes the safety guard because it's so annoying and it will make his monotonous job a little bit easier, and that guard being removed, it ends up costing that worker a limb. Or a teenager who hasn't mastered the attention necessary to drive safely, and they're not paying attention changes the lives of a family in the car ahead of them forever. And sometimes the sinfulness of greed or revenge or lust moves the unrepentant to harm and hurt, to kill or destroy. And that person takes property, like that person who decided to steal from us. Or they take well-being or health or even lives because they are dealing with some sociopathy, or maybe they are caught up in a criminal drug organization, or maybe even a nation goes to war and somebody harms somebody else. And it's the state of our world. It always has been. That way of functioning in the world is older than cable news outlets. It's older than the Cold War. It was happening before the Nazis rose to power and before chattel slavery in the slave trade across the Atlantic. It's been going on a long time. It didn't get solved in our country's constitution. God didn't somehow choose to do away with this futility completely when Jesus lived and died and rose again. And yet Isaiah in our scripture this morning spoke of a promise of God. A promise of God to make a new heaven and a new earth when the futility of work is removed, and we can live in the houses that we build. And we can enjoy the things that we work hard for. And no child dies after just a few days. But it hasn't happened yet. We are waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. For the reality of our world is that we cry out with the psalmist who wrote the words of Psalm 69 more than 2,500 years ago, "Save us, O God, for the floodwaters are rising and they've risen up to our necks." And we're not sure how much we can hold out. It's the way of the world. And we long for God's promise to be fulfilled, for the wolf and the lamb to lie down together, for there not to be any malice anymore, for health to be pervasive, for us to be able to do meaningful work. We cling to those words. We look for help, the help of the Lord our God. We lift our eyes up to the hills from which our help comes, and we hold fast to God's promise of deliverance and something called shalom. Well, you've heard about shalom before. In fact, I dare say that you greeted your neighbor with that word earlier on today. Shalom, which means peace. It means peace, but not just peace as an absence of war or conflict. Peace that is more internal. In fact, Dr. Eliezer Ravitsky, easier maybe to read than it is to say, said shalom is a Hebrew word meaning peace. But that word is not limited to the political domain, the absence of war and enmity, or to the social even, to the absence of quarrel and strife. For the word shalom encompasses several spheres and can refer in different contexts to bounteous physical conditions, to a moral value, and ultimately to a cosmic principle and divine attribute. In the Bible, the word shalom is most commonly used to refer to a state of affairs, one of well-being or tranquility, prosperity and security, circumstances unblemished by any sort of defect. Shalom is a blessing, a manifestation of divine grace. It primarily signifies an ethical category. It denotes the overcoming of strife and quarrel and social tension, the prevention of enmity and war. It is still, to be sure, depicted as a blessing, a manifestation of divine grace, but in a great many sayings, it appears in a normative context. The pursuit of peace is the obligation of the individual and the goal of various social regulations and structures. So shalom is something that we receive, but also that we work for and we share. I saw shalom, and this is a new little introduction or new little interjection here in this sermon that I thought of in between services. I saw shalom working in our community when Hopper's Poppers came around. Anybody been there yet? They got some good ice cream there. But you know, they also serve ice cream across the street at the Shell station, right? And we went in there after some meeting one night. I think you were with me, Linda. You and Doug, you were there one night. And we went over to the Shell station and we asked them, "Hey, has Hopper's Poppers cut into your profits?" And they said, "You know what? We haven't even really noticed. People are still buying our ice cream too." So a new business is there thriving with Hopper's Poppers and the thin guy that waves all the time, right? Love that. He was down the other day. I hope he was okay. He's kind of sagging. And they have been, I think, doing well and prospering, and that ice cream and popcorn and stuff is good. But also, the place across the street continued to thrive. And I think that is sort of shalom, that there's enough to go around, that the expanse and success of one little company doesn't have to take away from the success of another, that there's somehow room for both. And I don't know, maybe that's a bad example that you can come up to me about and talk to me about after the church service, but it seems to me that we can all thrive together. So today's text provides us with vibrant imagery of shalom, of God's intended eventual peace for God's creation, not just the human world, but the entire cosmic world. Isaiah said, "I will rejoice over Jerusalem. I will take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who doesn't live out his years." Isaiah prophesies of the coming day when infants will not die due to illnesses. We've made great strides, we have, as a society, as humanity, with health and nutrition and medicine and practices and care. But still, we as human beings have not ultimately learned how to share. So that if we're going to have a baby maybe in this country with our prosperity and the goodness in our health system, that might be a different outcome than someone who's in the developing world, so-called, or places where having a baby is still the most dangerous thing that can happen. The death rates are so high because of malnutrition or lack of access to medicine. But Isaiah says, never again in this new creation will there be in it an infant who lives only but a few days. Isaiah prophesies of the coming day, thus recording for us the future that God is moving us toward. Never again will they build houses so that others can live in them or plant vineyards for others to eat. Now, I want to just explain that this doesn't mean that never again will there be builders who build a house for someone else. What it's talking about there is when you work for something, when you have a home and someone would come and take it by force, either through a war, an invading army, or maybe through an eviction, so that you get to the point where you can't afford to live in your house anymore, and then you have to say goodbye to what you poured all your hard sweat and blood and tears into. Never again, God says in this prophecy, will someone evict or steal or conquer. That is shalom, a dwelling in peace and security from threats of death and destruction and theft. Remember, in Israel's history, there is even a notion of the year of Jubilee. God set it down as a law that in the course of human economies, if some found themselves having lost their land or their homes, like in the Great Depression or something like that, that every seven years that the scales would be re-leveled and you could have your land or your home, your goods back. Isaiah prophesies of the coming day, thus recording for us the future that God is moving us toward, that we will not toil in vain, that children will not be doomed for misfortune, that we will not work for no purpose, never able to get our heads above water, never seeing the fruits of our labor wasted in futility. Now, I'm going to date myself here. I saw a movie one time called Cool Hand Luke. I think it was from the late 50s, if not the early 60s, if I remember right. Paul, in the 60s, Paul Newman. I think that either that or someone over there was saying, that's not a scriptural reference. Maybe they were saying that. Or maybe they were saying it's from the 60s. But anyway, in this movie, Cool Hand Luke is a prisoner, and the warden of his prison camp is like the personification of evil. He's the one, if you've ever heard the little quote from the movie, what we have here is a failure to communicate. Maybe that brings it home for you. But in another scene in that movie, the boss, the warden, tells Luke in an attempt to break his spirit and soul to take a big pile of dirt and to move it from one side of the yard to the other as his job for the day. So he does that. He, shovel by shovel, hauls the dirt from one side of the yard to the other. And then the warden says, oh, maybe I miscommunicated because I want that dirt to be moved back to the other side of the yard. So then Luke has to go and get about it. And if he rebels, he's going to get punished in ways that he doesn't want. And so he moves the dirt back. And he said, boy, you're still not getting it. I want that dirt moved to the other side of the yard. And your heart is just sinking. And Luke is just, it's breaking his very spirit because his work is futile. His labor amounts to nothing. You're just going to move it to one side and then move it back to the other. The utter futility. I don't know if God exactly has this in mind, but come to think of it, mothers and fathers experience this futility when you try to have a clean house. You go through and you clean up after your toddlers or your teenagers, and it looks immaculate. And it is unbelievable how fast a little gaggle of teenagers or toddlers can take that house and make it look like Hurricane Matthew came through the living room. Stuff strewn everywhere. Cleaning the house to a parent is an exercise in futility, but God promises no more. Our toddlers and teenagers will learn, praise God, to clean up after themselves. God, come quickly. I heard a comedian the other day say that he was a glass half full kind of guy, meaning not that he was optimistic, but rather that he leaves an abundance of half-full glasses of water in every room, on every flat surface in his house. His wife laments that and is praying for this word, this future. She goes around, she collects the glasses, she puts them back in the sink, and she can't imagine why after 45 years of living, he has not figured out that he only drinks half a glass of water at a time. She's praying that this prophecy of Isaiah would come through, true. Well, anyway, he didn't laugh at that, but it was funny when I heard it. Finally, in our passage, Isaiah prophesies of the coming day, thus recording for us the future that God is moving us toward. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. A beautiful image of the natural world where animal enemies will not view one another as predator and prey, where the nutritional needs of one will not be at the expense of the other. Instead, the earth's bounty will sustain both, and they will no longer harm or destroy. My gain will not come at your loss. So God is speaking and prophesying about animals, but he's also talking about our human society, that where I achieve, someone else will not get stepped on in the process. They will not harm or destroy. John Wesley, the founder of United Methodism, really laid down three simple rules for his groups of disciples. First, do no harm. That sounds like the hippopotamus, the Hippocratic Oath, kind of. Second, do all the good you can. Do no harm. Do all the good you can. And third, attend to the ordinances of God. I'll leave you with a quote from Bishop Reuben Job. To do no harm means that I will be on guard so that all my actions and even my silence will not add injury to another of God's children or to any part of God's creation. I too will determine every day that my life will always be invested in an effort to bring healing instead of hurt, wholeness instead of division, and harmony with the ways of Jesus rather than with the ways of the world. And when I commit myself to this way, I must see each person as a child of God, a recipient of love unearned, unlimited, and undeserved, just like myself. And it is this vision of every other person as the object of God's love and deep awareness that I too live in that loving presence that can hold me accountable to my commitment to do no harm. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I see you as a child of God. I do. Now turn to your other neighbor and tell him that. I see you as a child of God. Now turn back and say, and I'm not just saying that because the preacher told me to. Look, we may or may not get this right, and our prayer is that God's grace abounds, but knowing what Isaiah prophesied and what God has promised may just result in us forsaking the voices of the world and acting as if we were a part of the fulfillment of God's promises. And that's not some far-off idealism. It is the kingdom of God, which Jesus said is near, is at hand, is within us, because God's Spirit is within us, begotten, not made. Isn't that right, Sunday school class? May God give us eyes to recognize that new heaven and new earth, and may God give us faithful hands and feet to work and walk toward it. May you experience and bless others with shalom. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I would ask now Katie to come up and lead us in the prayers of the people. Thank you.
This is now the time in the life of our church where we recognize our prayers and our concerns and the prayers that are on the people's hearts in our community. This week, we'd like to lift up Betsy Warren, Roland Crawley, continued prayers. Ed, you had an update about Roland.
I could. But Roland, we were trying, Lacey and Claudia saw Roland and he'd been hospitalized this week at Duke. I called Duke and he's not there anymore. We're trying to catch up with him still, but he'd had some setbacks in his treatment and some side effects to his digestive system and digestive tract. He's lost a lot of weight, and this was a difficult week for him. So continue to pray for Roland, and as we all are, as he battles this lung cancer. And just lift him up. Thank you. Thank you.
And don't forget the sign up for Team Roland to help him out while he's going through treatment. Now more than ever seems like a time where he's going to need some extra help. So any chance you have or any ability that you have in your schedules to help out this week, please do so. We'd also, in addition, like to offer prayers for Lacey Winstead, Stacy Paith, Ann Lewis, Jim Kirst, Rob Fitzgerald, Eva Arcuni, Peggy Jones, Jackie Blanks, and Susie Ainsworth. She's the daughter of Jean Andrews, and she is currently battling cancer as well, so we'd like to keep her in our prayers, and as well as all the families who are taking care of their loved ones who are sick. So at this time, are there any other prayers that we'd like to lift up this morning?
The Deaton family in Oriel, they lost their son.
The Deacon family?
Deaton.
Deaton?
Okay.
Okay.
Family child.
All right. So we're definitely keeping the Deaton family in our prayers as they mourn a significant loss and hope for strength and comfort. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Any other prayers? Billy Reynolds? Okay. Prayers for Billy Reynolds. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers.
The family of Susan
Rogers Newton? Okay. And Denise Harris. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Will you please pray with me? Almighty God, we pray and we pray hard for those who have been said aloud in this space, but also for those that are in our hearts. Lord, we also pray that sometimes words are hard, and sometimes it's difficult for us to be able to express how we're really feeling and what's really on our minds. But you see right through that. And we pray that you listen to those concerns and the prayers that are on our hearts, even when our minds and our words do not know what to say. We pray that you offer strength to those who need to move mountains and to be a rock for those around them to lean on. We ask that you offer love and let it pour out of our hearts so that we may share it with those who are needing a little reminder of how much you love us. And Lord, I ask that you walk and guide with each and every person in this room as they handle what life is challenging them to go through. And Lord, now I offer this, all of these up to you in a moment of silence. And now we take all of our prayers and we combine them into one, praying as you taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Part of our mission as a community, in addition to praying for others, is giving so that others may receive. Would our ushers please wait upon us?
Thank you.
God, we are so blessed by the fruit of your Spirit and for the many blessings that you have given us. We ask that may we give so others may receive and hear of the good news of your word. In your name we pray, amen.